Our scripture reading for the evening is from the book of Judges. Judges, chapter 7, reading all of the chapter and focusing on the same. Judges, chapter 7. Hear God's word. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink.' And the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed.' Then his companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.' And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.' Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow trumpets on every side of the whole camp. And say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp, at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Akia toward Zerera, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Habash. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Thus far the reading of God's word. May He add His blessing to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for all the blessings that You give to us. We pray that You would speak to us this evening. Build us up and strengthen us, sanctify us by Your word, for Your word is truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we saw the Lord preparing Gideon to deliver His people from the hand of Midian. Israel was sold into the hands of her enemy, again, a new enemy this time in Midian, because she had done evil in His sight. And God again responded to their plea to send a deliverer. However, this time God first sent a prophet who pointed out the faithfulness of God and the faithlessness of His people, their failure to follow His commands. The point was that the problem wasn't the Midianites, the problem was their hearts. That they had deserved what was brought upon them. But God still didn't wipe His sins of His people, or wipe His hands of the people of Israel. He continued to show them mercy, and we see Him preparing Gideon to deliver them, though we didn't see any sign of Israel's full repentance. Truly, God is a God of grace. They weren't delivered because they were worthy. They weren't delivered because their repentance made them worthy. They were delivered because their God was faithful to them, and our God is faithful to us. God begins to prepare Gideon by appearing to him as the angel of the Lord and by telling him that the Midianites would be delivered into his hand. What an encouragement. I mean, God comes and He says, the Midianites are going to be delivered into your hands. You can't ask for a better encouragement than that, can you? But Gideon hemmed and hawed a bit until he realized that it was the Lord who was speaking to him. As the Lord gave him a sign, and a sacrifice was consumed in fire when touched by the staff of the angel of the Lord. And then God prepares Gideon by telling him that he's to tear down the altar of Baal at his father's house. Gideon's actions were therefore in line with the prophet, basically giving the same message as the prophet. This is your problem. This is your problem, your worship of idols. And that idol would be torn down to show that it's not Baal who is saving you, but it is the Lord. It is the Lord. And finally, God prepared Gideon by condescending to his test. You see, Gideon knew, finally, that it was the Lord who had spoke with him and had given him a sign. And yet, Gideon put the Lord to the test and demanded not just one more sign, but two more signs from the Lord before he obeyed. Now clearly, as I said last time, this is not an example for us to follow. Gideon was in sin here. When God tells you to do something, we are to do it. Plain and simple. We don't say, when you do this for me, when you show me that you will do this, then I... No, when God says something, you do it. We ought not to doubt His word. And with Gideon, that's exactly what it was. He knew it was the Lord who had spoke to him. The Lord had already given him a sign. And now he's requesting more. But God, being a God of grace, still, nonetheless, condescended and gave Gideon another sign and then another sign to encourage him and strengthen him. Well, this evening, now we'll be looking at the actual battle and the deliverance that was brought through the hand of Gideon. But what really sticks out in this chapter is it's not Gideon who brings the victory. The victory belongs to the Lord. It's not the army, shrunken as it was. It's the Lord who brings about a victory in an amazing way, in a way that only He can take the credit for and He can be praised for. And so this evening we'll look at three things. First of all, military preparation and emotional preparation, because after that military preparation, Gideon no doubt needs some emotional preparation after that. And then finally, the victory itself. Let's first look at how God prepares the military. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Gideon's army goes and encamps ready for battle. Just north of them are the Midianites, along with others helping them. How many Midianites were there? Earlier, they were described as a swarm of locusts. Actually, in this chapter as well, they're described as a swarm of locusts. A huge, massive amount. But in chapter 8, we are told how many there are if we do a little bit of math. According to chapter 8, verse 10, there are about 135,000 men. 120,000 had fallen, and 15,000 were left. So 120,000 plus 15,000. The Midianite army, along with the others there, we're talking a number of around 135,000. And so Gideon was about to go up against a huge military force. And at this time, before the Lord does any cutting away, how many men does Gideon have? Well, according to verse 3 of this chapter, Gideon has about 32,000 men. And so Gideon, right from the start, he's outnumbered 4-1. But since God is on his side, it's really the Midianites who are outnumbered. Because one God against 135,000 Midianites, the Midianites are outnumbered. They only have 135,000 men, after all, against the sovereign God. So how does God then prepare His small, outnumbered army? Well, He doesn't prepare them in a way that we would expect, in a way that we would think. In fact, He did it in a really shocking way that probably had Gideon at first shaking in his boots. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me. How do you like that? Israel's outnumbered 4-1, and God tells Gideon, there's too many of you. Too many. Now, it's not that God's incapable of using 32,000 men, obviously, against 135,000. But what he wants to make clear is that the victory is not from your hands. I suppose a good army of 32,000 in some ways, at some times, perhaps against the odds, they could find the skill to beat an army of 135,000 and thus take the credit for themselves. And God does not want them to take the credit for themselves. He wants them to know exactly where their deliverance came from, that it came from the Lord. And so we read in verse 3, "Now therefore proclaim the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." You see, there was a provision in the Mosaic Law that allowed fearful soldiers to go home so that their fear wouldn't spread to the others. I mean, you can imagine how morale can just go down with a few fearful men. Deuteronomy talks in chapter 20, verse 8, about this. "The officer shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart." And so that probably wasn't too much of a surprise for Gideon to hear something like that. However, I think it was a surprise when 22,000 of his 32,000 decided, okay, we're leaving. I mean, think about it. Put yourself in the position of the commander of this army. God says this, and then you lose more than two-thirds, basically 70% of your army. Down from 32,000 to 10. Now, instead of being outnumbered 4-1, they're outnumbered 13-1. You think Gideon's getting scared? I think so. Now, he should be trusting in the Lord. But we know how we are, don't we? And then we see that these 10,000 are still too many. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." And so the army is whittled down more. This time it's on the basis of how they drink. Some would get down on their knees and lap water out with their tongues. Others would put the water up to their mouth with their hands and lap it that way. And those who put their hands to their mouth were supposed to stay. The point here is not that there's a holier or better way to drink water. And some say that some commentators point out God is trying to get down and get the most faithful, the best soldiers. But we know that's not God's plan. He wants to get it down to a bunch of nobodies. So the point isn't that. The point is simply this is God's way of whittling down the army. And so those who put their hands to their mouth were 300. And the other 9,700 went home. Now, brothers and sisters, that's another 97% reduction, to put it statistically, if you will, after they already had a 70% reduction. And so now it's 300 soldiers versus 135,000 soldiers. That means for every single Israelite soldier, there are 450 Midianites to contend with. Now, from a human perspective, and notice I did say a human perspective, those odds are impossible. In fact, I really wonder what must have been going on in Gideon's mind when he was left right immediately with those 300 men. Because there's really no human way, and I said human, there's no human way possible that Gideon could win with so few soldiers. But that's exactly the point. God was going to make the impossible possible so that Gideon and his army couldn't boast, or Israel couldn't boast and say, look, we saved ourselves, so that he could show them this was the Lord's doing. To teach them he's the one who delivers. He's the one you need to bow before. He's the one who brought it about, not you yourselves. Remember, nothing is impossible for God. Ephesians 3 says this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And there's a lesson for us to learn here. Last week I pointed out that Gideon, or that God chose Gideon because he was a nobody. He didn't choose Gideon because he was somebody special, because he was somebody mighty in and of himself. Because Gideon's own response to the Lord in the last chapter, verse 15, was, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You're not going after the right guy, Lord. And now God's using a minuscule army, which goes to show that God uses the small things of this world to shame the wise. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says it very clearly, verses 27 through 29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's what God is doing here. Giving them no opportunity to glory in themselves, but to give all the praise and the honor to him. And so what's the lesson for us? Be encouraged, because you can't be too small or too insignificant for God to use. Since God uses the weak things of the world to shame the mighty. It also goes to show us that we can't take credit for victories which we have in our own life. It's God's doing. Who are we? If we accomplish something by his grace, we can't boast in anything that we've done. It's all because the Lord has done it. The victory is him, and so we ought to be humbled by this. Humbled and encouraged. And so we read, the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Brothers and sisters, as you can imagine, this military preparation must have gotten Gideon pretty shaken up. Because we know he already in the last chapter had trouble believing the Lord. And now his army is shrunk to 300. But God, again, knowing the weakness of his servant, goes on to prepare him emotionally. And doesn't even wait for Gideon this time to ask for a sign. God, in his graciousness, knows his servant and is concerned for his servant's, even his emotional well-being, if you will, and provides for him. And so he says, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." So God seeks a means to comfort this fearful servant of His. And isn't it an encouragement to see God caring for even those types of concern? He doesn't just say, "Gideon, you'll do what I say." I mean, He has every right to do that. He's God. But He's a caring God. And so He seeks to comfort him. He seeks to strengthen him in his fears. Well, Gideon takes up the Lord's offer to go down to the camp. I'm not a bit surprised at that. And we read in the second half of verse 11, "Then he went down with Porah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp." Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." Midianite soldier has a dream about a loaf of barley bread rolling into the camp and knocking down a tent. Now, I'm not sure how big in his dream that loaf of barley bread was, but barley breads usually don't, right? I think I could take a loaf of bread and throw it out of most tents, and it's not going to knock it down and overturn it. But this is that man's dream. And we can start to understand it here by remembering that what were the Midianites doing? They were stealing and destroying the grain and the crops of Israel. Israel was a people who grew barley and other types of grain. And so we could see that barley bread representing Gideon and Israel, and the tents symbolized, no doubt, the Midianites, who were a nomadic people. And of course, the picture is of Israel and Gideon beating Midian. A small loaf of barley bread knocking over and overturning a tent. And a companion Midianite even announced that it was the sword of Gideon, and said that God had delivered the Midianites into Gideon's hand. Now, I want you to think about the sovereignty of God for a minute. It's no doubt God who allowed this man to have a dream and another man to interpret that dream that way. But we also know God was sending Gideon down to that camp. Now, how many men were there? 135,000. Isn't it interesting? Not only that this man had a dream, that it was interpreted this way, that Gideon happened to hear the right man. All, of course, because our God is a sovereign God and was doing this as an encouragement for Gideon. But of course also, he's beginning to strike fear into the hearts of the Midianites. And so God was concerned for the fear of his servant Gideon and encouraged him, strengthened him. And brothers and sisters, God continues to be concerned with the worries and the fears and the struggles of his people today. And he does provide the means of comfort and peace. They won't be the same means as Gideon. And that was an extraordinary and an unusual circumstance. But I want to assure you that God provides us something even better, if you will, than overhearing an unbeliever's dream. He's provided us with the complete and the perfect Word of God, the Scriptures in their entirety. We have the complete Word of God. What did Gideon have at that time? Not a whole lot. What do we have? We have the complete Word of God. All 66 books of the Bible, the complete Word. We have, the whole story of Christ's life and His death and His resurrection and His ascension, all the promises of the New Testament about His return and the resurrection of the dead. That's our comfort. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." What do the Scriptures do? Through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we have hope. Don't look for unbelievers' dreams. Find your hope in the Word of God, in all the promises that are contained in it. That's our source. That's our comforter. The Spirit of God working through the Word. And of course, a particular comfort we can find in the fact that Christ will return. And He will defeat His enemies. And there will be a resurrection of the dead. 1 Thessalonians 4 points that out. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." In our daily life of trials and struggles and wondering when the Lord will come back, we are to comfort ourselves and comfort one another with these precious promises. God provides them for our comfort. God provides them because He cares for and He loves His people. And then in verses 16 to 25, we have a description of the victory. First of all, verses 16 to 18 show us that Gideon had a plan. "Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So take a look at the plan here. He's got 300 men. They're divided up into three companies coming at different angles so that, you know, there's going to be a blowing of the trumpets from all around them. The attack was to be at night. Verse 19 explains that it would be right at the beginning of the middle watch at night, which is probably somewhere around 10 o'clock. It would be when the guards had just changed their posts. They were each to have torches. However, their torches were to be covered with empty pitchers. And every person was to have a trumpet. Now, what's the point of all this? What's behind Gideon's plan? Well, being an attack at night, it would be a sneak attack, if you will. Catch them by surprise. During the change of the guard also would be an ideal time to catch the men unaware and unwatchful. The covered torches with empty pitchers, so you can sneak up without the light being seen at night. But when they got there and uncovered the torches, it would look like they were surrounded by a whole bunch of warriors. All of a sudden, boom, torches uncovered. Whoa! But that's not all they would do when they got there. The pitchers that they were carrying weren't just for covering the torches. We're going to read that when they got there, they were to do what? They were to smash the pitchers. Can you imagine what it would sound like having 300 pitchers all around you being smashed? You got something coming. I mean, that's going to reverberate, and it's going to... Think of it, most of them are asleep at this time. And there's going to be a loud, crashing noise. And each of them would have a trumpet. Now, normally in the military, not every person had a trumpet. comparatively, there would only be a few. But this time, Gideon makes sure that every single man has a trumpet. So when 300 men blast the trumpet, it's going to give the illusion of a massive army in the middle of the night. I mean, Gideon has really a rather good plan. But let me ask you a question. Did Gideon need a plan? I mean, after all, God promised him the victory. Why bother making a plan? Right? No, not right. It was proper for Gideon to come up with a plan. God's promise to Gideon is not an excuse for laziness. God's promise to Gideon is not an excuse for not using your mind. God's going to bring all the elect to Himself, right? Great! Go ahead. Do it, God. No, we are to come up with plans for that, aren't we? I mean, it's not as if our plan is going to gain us the victory. No way whatsoever. It wasn't Gideon's plan that enabled an army of 300 to beat an army of 135,000. But we are to have plans. I mean, if Gideon wasn't to have a plan, he could just go down there without any weapons even, right? And say, hey, I'm here. Nothing you could do because God made a promise. No. We are to come up with plans. See, I think sometimes Christians misunderstand verses like Psalm 46:10, which says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. They take that still to mean you don't have to do anything. No, the still there is, you know, no frightened, no shaking, no worries. But it doesn't mean don't do anything. People often use the phrase, let go and let God. What do you mean by that? You mean I don't have to do anything? No, God makes promises and He calls us to do things. I can remember one of the ladies in the cafeteria at Reformed Bible College. She used to always struggle when different events came and she needed helpers to serve. And she says, some of you students, you pray for God to give you money and now you have a chance to earn it and you don't do it. We can't just pray for victory and not have to do anything. We can't pray merely for God to bring the lost and expect it to happen if we're not willing to do anything. Gideon came up with a plan. He had a promise and he came up with a plan. We know that God will bring in the elect. We have a promise. Therefore, let's go out and do something. Let's come up with plans to reach out to share the gospel. Well, what are the results of the battle? So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke their pitchers with their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke their pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Akia, toward Zerara, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. The Midianites were suddenly awakened. Gideon's plan worked. They were terrified. And in their state of panic, they weren't thinking very clearly. They imagined that the enemy was right on them. And so they draw their swords and they start swinging and chopping and they end up cutting down their own companions because of their fear. Which no doubt that fear started when they heard that dream and the interpretation as well. Now surely, yes, it was a good plan of Gideon's. But still, there's no way this would work without God doing it. And so God gave them the victory. Then we read that Gideon called on the Ephraimites to block the water supplies, take the water supplies. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth-barah and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth-barah and the Jordan, and they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Ephraim did what Gideon asked. The Lord provided an incredible victory for his people. And so, brothers and sisters, again, as we've seen over and over and over again in this book, God is faithful to his people. He gives them over to the enemy when they sin. But when they merely cry out to him, he delivers them because he's a God of grace. It certainly wasn't the 300 men that brought about the deliverance. It was God. And so God deserves the praise for that victory. God deserves the praise for every single victory that we have in our own life, because it is not our doing. It is God. Praise Him for His grace to us. And indeed, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this victory which You've given to Gideon and Your people. Father, You delivered them. And Father, by Your grace and Your mercy, You delivered us as well, not because we were a worthy people. We thank You for sending Your Son, not because we repented first, but because of Your covenant faithfulness, because of Your promises. And so, Father, thank You. We praise You for Your mercy to us. Help us to see Your faithfulness to us in every aspect of our lives. Help us, Father, not to become prideful when victories are achieved in our life, knowing that they aren't because we are strong. They're because our God is strong. So, Father, thank You. We praise You. We pray it all. In Jesus' name, amen.